So in the last couple of weeks, since I have been preaching a little bit, I've really only preached two sermons. I've preached the gospel, and I've preached on the importance of sharing the gospel. And I'm going to do that once again this morning. My sermon is going to be titled, The Simplicity of the Gospel. I should back up and say, Dale has been a great blessing to me in the past months and years, especially in his talking about how important it is to remind people. And he always says that remember is his favorite word, and I'm blessed by that because that gives me a complete freedom to stand up here and say everything that I just said last week. And so, if you don't like that, forgive me. But it is important for us just to remember the same things that we've always heard. And that I really like the song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. The last verse says, Tell me the same old story. I just want to once again hear that same story I've heard 500 times before, the same story I've heard every Sunday. I want to hear it once again. And I'm talking this morning to you. And if the rest of you don't feel that way, I'm not talking to you. But I should listen anyway. The simplicity of the gospel. As I just recently said, the gospel is so simple that people overlook it. And if you're lost and need directions, you don't want to ask somebody for directions because you're afraid they will give you a simple answer. And if they give you a simple answer and say, oh yeah, Home Depot is right across the street. Can't you see the big sign out there? You're going to, feel stupid about yourself. And in the same way, we human beings don't like the answer of the gospel because it's too simple to answer to our pride. But we have to just get down to it and face it. The answer that the Bible gives us to all of life's questions is just that simple. So the simplicity of the gospel. And I'm going to look at this subject from two angles. The simplicity of Christ, number one, and the simplicity of the message. So not only is it simple? Not only is the subject simple, the delivery of the subject is supposed to also be simple. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, I just pray that you would be with me, especially this morning, and help me to say these things that are on my heart, say them clearly, and in such a way that I can speak to the hearts of your people. Father, that we would all be edified. Amen. And I actually want to start all the way back in Deuteronomy. I love it whenever I have an opportunity to start in the Old Testament. Especially if I can start back in the first five books of the Bible. I read a couple verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I read verses 11 through 15. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, Who will go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shalt say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Paul uses this verse, and we find his use of it in Romans chapter 10. I'm going to go there as well. Reading the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here we to really get what this verse is saying, I hardly have to explain it. He's saying, it's not about crossing the ocean. It's not about ascending into heaven. It's not about descending into the deep. It's just about confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not about some great thing you do. Salvation is a person. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And we see this clear. There is no passage we see this more clearly than in John chapter 14. And that's the next place I want to go. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my very works' sake. What's the way of salvation? Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, much less do we know how to get there. Jesus says, I am the way. Salvation is not a method. Salvation is not a formula. Salvation is in a person. Have you ever seen somebody, maybe you applied for a job and you didn't get the job, and next thing you know, the town bum got this job that you were trying to get. And you're saying, how did he get the job? I can actually do the work. He's just the town bum. You start looking in, you find out, he knows the right person. That's what's important. And that's what I'm telling you today. I mean, I work with somebody, and she's always talking about different things that she wants to do for her wedding and things that it'd be fun if I could afford this. And I was like, hey, you know, you just got to make friends with the right people. And I've told her that a couple times, you know. So-and-so does that really well. You should go become friends with them.
then they'd be...
So I tell her that all the time, and I'm half serious, but I'm half joking. This morning, I'm serious. You know what the way of salvation is? Being friends with the right person. There is only one man in the universe that can pay the debt that you have made. Your only hope is to be friends with him and have him pay your debt. That's salvation. It ain't some great formula. It ain't some great deed you have to do. It ain't anything profound. It's just... And it actually gets more simple than that. He's already paid it. You just have to go to him and have him put your name on the list. Thomas says to him, I don't know. We don't know where you go. No, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I've heard people say, Jesus is the way shower. Jesus ain't the way shower. He is the way. It ain't just that he went there first and now we can follow him. He is the way. Jesus says, I am the door. He doesn't say, I'll show you where the door is. He is the door. He is salvation. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved by the name of Jesus Christ. It is in him. He is the one that died. He is the one that rose again. He is the one that paid our penalty. He is salvation. There's a certain class of jokes that we like to tell. We like to ask somebody, there's two kinds, there's two categories in this respect. There's jokes that you tell and you get to laugh, and there's jokes that you tell and make somebody else laugh. And so sometimes we'll say, if a peacock laid an egg, what color would it be? Ha ha, peacocks don't lay eggs, peahens lay eggs. See, I'm asking the wrong question. And I'm hoping to get the wrong answer because then I can laugh at my brother. And if you ask the wrong questions in life, you're like to get the wrong answer. We don't only do this in jokes. People do this all the time in life. You ask the wrong question. That's why you got the wrong answer. And sometimes people look at the way of salvation asking the wrong question. Questions. And over again, they get the wrong answer. They're saying, how can I get saved? How can I get saved? And that doesn't necessarily mean you'll get the wrong answer. It isn't necessarily a bad question to ask. It's a good thing. It's a good question to start. But framing the question like that does not answer the question nearly as clearly. If I frame the question another way, the question answers itself. How can God save me? Now the question answered itself. If I'm asking, how can I get saved? All kinds of religions out there, there's hundreds and thousands of religions that are offering you an answer. If I ask the question, how can God save me? There's only one religion that has an answer. There's no more options. The way is clear. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He isn't just the way to heaven. He is truth himself, and he is life. The Bible tells us another place, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. I see it as a common problem in the Christian life where we just barely begin to understand the principles of how acceptance with God works, what the way of salvation is, but we forget that those very same principles of how to get saved apply to our lives. How to live the Christian life. If you understand the gospel, and you understand Colossians 2:6, where we read, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. You understand almost everything you need to know to live a victorious Christian life. You struggling with thoughts? as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. You're struggling with lust, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. You're struggling with pride, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. Bitterness, hatred, envy, it no matter, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in Him. He is not only the door, He is the path. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. John 14 says, I am the way. Back to making friends with the right person. I was once talking to a girl, preaching the gospel to her, and she says, Simi and I got to kiss up to God. And I was like, yes, you have to kiss up to God. You realize that in Psalm 2, we're told to kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. Because there is no other hope. If you fail in this one, you're lost forever. See, when it comes to friends, if you don't make friends with one person, there's always somebody else to make friends with. When it comes to this, you got to get it right this time. You got to get it right with this one. There is no other possibility. There is no other answer. There is nobody else to be friends with. There is nobody else that can pay your debt. You gotta be friends. You gotta kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee. I read this poem just a little while ago, but I'm gonna read it again. If you can believe there is goodness in you, then any of many religions will do. In every religion that man ever made, it's all about getting a high enough grade. But Jesus has showed us a narrower path where He is the only remover of wrath. For only the merit of Christ will attain the righteousness needed salvation to gain. He only has satisfied all the demands. He only has broken the strongest of bands. There's no other man who is sinless and pure. There's no other name that is perfectly sure. In every religious persuasion around, the answer for man in himself must be found. And if you can do all the things you must do, then God will accept and be happy with you. It only is Jesus who died in our place. He bore all the wrath and He gave us the grace. There's no other message where God became man with substitute death at the heart of His plan. There's no other name that was given to men to reconcile them with the Father again. But only by Jesus, the heavenly bread, who died in our place and then rose from the dead. If you can believe there is goodness in you, then any of many religions will do. But when you have come to the end of your rope, then Christ is the only respectable hope. So that's the simplicity of salvation through Christ. But not only is salvation through Christ simple, the way we express it is simple. So I'm going to bring this down to the practical level of how we tell the story. And I'm going to look in this respect as to the way Paul did when he was at Corinth. So I'm going to go to the first two chapters in the beginning of the book of 1 Corinthians. Reading verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. I've said a number of times that the cross of Christ is the greatest expression of love, the greatest statement of love ever made. But here we're told another thing. The cross. The preaching of the cross. It's to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross of Christ was a demonstration of God's power on our behalf. And we see in verses 23 and 24, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Here we see that Christ is the power of God. But what I really want to look at, we see, I'm going to draw a parallel between chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So I'm going to read through all this, and then go back and do a little overview and draw a parallel between a couple verses that we see here. In chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, we read, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We see in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And then we see chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So we see, I see a parallel here between the people that God chooses and the way God chose to have Paul declare the message. And we see the same parallel again in the next verse, in verse 27 of chapter 1. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We see in verse 2 of chapter 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech was with, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So again, I see a parallel between the kind of people that God chose and the type of tactics that God's people are supposed to use in declaring the message. And so, not only is Christ simple, not only is the message of salvation simple, the way we as believers are to present it to the world is to be simple. Paul was like every other man. He didn't have everything together. What he did have was the gospel. He had this simple message.
We see him, I mean, when we look back, can you actually, you look at these writings, can you imagine this man preaching in weakness and in fear and in much trembling?
Is that the picture you have of the Apostle Paul?
It should be. That wasn't what made him a great man. He had the gospel. He knew the gospel. He was grounded in the gospel. He knew the simplicity of the message that he was declaring.
So even if he was weak and fearful and trembling, he still had a boldness deep inside because of the truth of what he was saying.
You may not be a good storyteller, but you have the best story ever told. You may not be calm, but you're talking about the man who calmed the sea with his words. You may not be eloquent, but you have the best and the greatest message of all time ever.
That's why we preach the gospel. You don't preach because you're an amazing person. You preach because you have an amazing message. We don't tell people about Christ because we're good at talking. We tell them about Christ because He is such an amazing Savior. He's done so much for me.
It's a few minutes early, but I'm at the end of my notes, so let's close with a little word of prayer. Father, I again just pray that you'd take these few words and sink them deep into our hearts. Father, that you would help us all in the depth of our heart and soul to grasp just how simple your plan of redemption is. Amen. And let's dismiss.